Take your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3. As you're turning there, how many of you made resolutions this year? Only a couple. Okay, let's just. It is not ungodly to make resolutions. How many of you made resolutions? How many of you have broken them already?
It's the only thing I've done right this year.
It's the only thing he's done right. I made some resolutions for this year. And I'll just share them with you. I'm not afraid to fail in these or whatever. My first resolution was to read more this year. That's a pretty popular one. I did some research. That's a pretty popular one. I resolved to read more this year. I actually finished a book already this year. I've had some free time. Don't worry. Next week, I will not have finished another book. And it wasn't a little golden book either with my granddaughter, okay? It was a real book that didn't have pictures and had over 250 pages, okay? My second resolution was not to get out of debt, but to decrease my debt. Getting out of debt is just that I want something realistic, okay? So to decrease my debt this year. And the third one was to disciple more this year. Some of the most popular resolutions for 2018 were like this: more time with family and friends, more time for physical fitness, lose weight, eat healthier, get organized. I looked at all those and I'm like, no. Nah, those will just get broken right away. Eat healthier, what is that? Yeah, resolutions aren't bad. And sometimes I think we're not careful, and I think as a pastor, I'm not careful, that when we come to God's Word, that we don't treat it like it's just a resolution or a guide for good living. This is the holy, inspired Word of God, and it tells us how we can be rightly related with the God of this universe, and it tells us how to live after we're rightly related with Him. It's so much more than a resolution guidebook, and it's so much more for rules for happy living or anything like that. But as I look at God's Word, there are places in God's Word, in the passage that we're at this morning that we have just a brief amount of time to look at, is one of those passages that points us, and it actually gives us some solid things that look like a list of resolutions in many ways, but they're so much more than that, that point us to how we're supposed to live. I had you turn to 2 Peter. You know, the new year is a time to kind of take a look at life. I mentioned it last week, you know, at the last day of 2017, I was pretty happy to see 2017 go in the rearview mirror. But what I found out on January 1st was 2018 is just like 2017. It's amazing, we lull ourselves into this false hope that just by changing the page on the calendar, life is suddenly going to get better. Did that happen for anybody in this room? None of you? No. And so we have to face up to the reality that life is going to be difficult at times, don't we? We have to face up to the reality that just like we get the post-Christmas blahs or whatever, life at times is going to just grind at us. And we're going to feel like we've been ground by life. How do we live in light of that? Well, Peter was writing to a group of believers who felt very ground by life. Their lives, you think we have it bad, they had it really bad. And I won't go into the detail of how bad they had it, but just take my word for this, that they had it pretty bad. And as he writes to them, the first thing that he says to them is verse 3 of chapter 1, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world, from every sinful desire." In other words, what he's saying is right off the bat to these people, as he writes them the second letter, he says, hey, everything you need to live according to the way God wants you to live can be found in the person of Jesus and in his word. He's granted it all to us. And so the first thing I want to say to us this morning is this: we can live this Christian life through his power. And the flip of that is also true. You can't live the Christian life in your own strength. You can't do it. You can't do it right. You can't do it well. You can't have a good relationship with Christ, with God himself, apart from doing it his way. And what he's telling us, Peter is saying to these people who have this difficult life, is this. He's given us everything we need. He's granted it to us, for everything we need for life and godliness. And then he goes on in chapter 1 to describe for us one of the main things that he's given to us. It's called his word. And it's his inspired word. In verses 16 through 21, he details out for us just how important this is. So he says, God's granted everything you need. He's given you his word. And then he gives us a warning in chapter 2. There's going to come false teachers. There are going to be people who are going to come into your life, who are going to skew what God has taught you, and they're going to try and teach it in a different way as a way to confuse you, as a way to cause you to trip up, as a way for you to get you spinning your wheels and not doing what you're called to do. And then he reminds us at the end of the book, in chapter 3, that Christ is coming. Christ is coming. He says, the day of the Lord is coming. He said, the prophets wrote about it, and you've heard about it. Christ himself talked about it, and other writers have talked about it. Paul's talked about it, he says. And I'm telling you, Christ is returning. And this morning, I can't be sure of too many things in the future, but I can be sure of this. Christ will return. Christ will return. In light of that, and in light of these truths, which are truths that apply to all of us, the fact that we have everything we need to live godly, we have the Word of God, that there are false teachers out there. Would you agree with me today that there are false teachers out there? And the fact that Christ is returning, how do we live? Well, Peter gives it to us in four bullet points, four B's. Chapter 3, verse 14. I just want to read these last five verses of the book. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, waiting for the coming of the Lord, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We have limited time this morning, so I'm going to quickly give you these four B's. The first B for 2018 is to be diligent. You see it there in verse 14, be diligent. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent. Be diligent to be found. Make no mistake, the way that you and I live will one day be found out. The way that you are living will be found. And what Peter here is saying is, be diligent that one day it will be discovered. It is going to be uncovered. And what he's saying is, you better give attention to this life right now while you're in it. And you need to be diligent. You need to work hard. You need to give effort to. You need to make this a primary focus of your living. There's a lot of things that we can focus our attention on. We can focus our attention on family, which is a good thing. We can focus our attention on career. That might be a good thing. We can focus our attention on recreation. I just want to lower my golf score this year. We can focus our attention on trivial things. And Peter, screaming through all of this, says to us, focus your attention on being found this way. Being found how? Without spot or blemish and at peace. You know, your greatest need, my greatest need in 2018 is not to lose a couple pounds. It's not to have read more books than we read in 2017. It's not to eat healthier and figure out what quinoa is. What is that stuff? That's not our greatest goal. You know what your greatest goal for 2018 is? Is to become more and more like Jesus. To become more holy, to become blameless, to become what Peter is describing, to be found without spot and without blemish. Now, is he advocating that we would be seeking perfection? No. He's advocating this, that daily we would be being changed by the Word of God and Christ working in us to be more and more like Jesus, who himself was completely without spot and without blemish. We cannot do this in and of ourselves. If you make it your goal today, January 7th, to begin for the rest of the year, the other 51 weeks of this year, to live spotlessly, how many of you will make it an hour? I won't. Somebody's going to say something to me in the hallway that's going to tick me off, okay? It's going to happen. Not really. Maybe. Don't be that person. Or you'll have broken it too. My point is this. In and of our own selves, we're not going to do this. It's got to be through the power of Christ. He talks about this in chapter 1. God's granted to us all these things. And here's the thing. If we really are committed to being diligent, we're going to be diligent with God's word. We're going to be diligent with our prayer life. We're going to be diligent, and we're going to consider the things in our life that we give our attention to, and we're going to make some priorities that are a little different than what we had in the past. The first thing he says to us is to be diligent. And he says to be diligent, to be spotless and blameless, and then also at peace. At peace with whom? Well, the text would indicate to us at peace with God himself. At peace with God himself. And that's interesting to me. Paul ties this all together for us in 1 Thessalonians 5, and if we had time, we'd look there. But basically, he says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's God who sanctifies us, and he makes us blameless, and he keeps us at peace with himself. In other words, you and I can't be at peace with God apart from God declaring us to be at peace and keeping us at peace. But here's the thing I know, that when believers are at peace with God, they're also at peace with also one another. When believers are at peace with God, they are at peace with one another. And so he tells us first here, be diligent to pursue and be found, to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be growing in your sanctification. Jesus had something to say about sanctification. John 17, verse 17, he said this, Father, sanctify them through truth. And then he went on to say, what is truth? Your word, Father, is truth. If it's your purpose this year to be more and more like Christ, then you're purposing to get deeper and deeper in his word. I don't know if you realize that or not, but if that's your goal for this coming year to be more like Christ, what you are saying is, I need more of God's word in my life. Can I just be as bold to say this? You're not going to find it in good Christian books. You're not going to find it in it. You're going to find it only in his word. You're not going to find it in blogs or daily devotionals that appear in your email. You're going to find it in his word. Those things are helpful. Don't get me wrong. I'm not condemning them, but they are no substitute for this right here. If we're going to be like Christ, then we have to know his word. We have to be sanctified and changed by his word. The second B I find is in verse 15. Peter says, count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you. The second B I see here is to be thankful for his salvation. To be thankful for his salvation. What he's talking about here is this patience of the Lord is this. The fact is, and God is still being patient, Christ has not returned yet. God is being patient with this world. You do understand that God is being very patient with our world right now. You do understand that God is not happy with what he sees in our world, don't you? You do understand there is coming a day when God will end his patience with what is taking place in this world, and Christ will return, as we talked about last week, and this will all come to a very sudden and crashing halt. You do realize that, don't you? And so right now, while God is being patient, Peter says it's salvation. Aren't you thankful for the patience of the Lord that brought you to him in salvation? And let's be thankful for that salvation. And the way that you express thankfulness for something that you've been given is what? If you gave me pink boots for Christmas and I said I was really thankful for them, what would you expect me to do with them? Wear them on Sunday, right? Like, sign me up for that. I want to see that. If we're truly thankful for salvation, aren't we going to share it? Aren't we going to make much of it? Aren't we going to live it out in our lives? And what Peter is saying here is this patience of the Lord It's going to come to an end, but right now, count it as God's patience and make the most of the time that we have. You know, if we're truly thankful and grateful for salvation, it will be reflected in our living. Listen to the words of Paul as he wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you, Titus. In other words, what he's saying is, if we truly value salvation, it will be reflected in the way that we live. In other words, it's not enough to say that you're saved and go out and live like a hellion. You don't value that salvation. And what he's saying here is to be thankful for the fact that you are delivered forever from the hold of sin. Isn't that something to be thankful for? To be thankful that you have now the ability to resist temptation and sin. To be thankful for the fact that you have a final victory over death. Death is just a sting, and stings can be done away with. And to be thankful that you have eternal life with Christ. At the beginning of 2018, let's be thankful for so great salvation. But then he says this in verse 17, be discerning. So be diligent, be thankful, and be discerning. You see it there in verse 17 of 2 Peter chapter 3? You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, knowing what? Knowing that Christ is going to return, knowing that there's false teachers, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. What here Peter's pointing out is this. You know it's going to come. I'm telling you it's coming. Be prepared. He says, it's going to happen. Be ready. Because here's the thing. Whatever is coming, the plot is this. It wants to carry you away. It literally wants to uproot you from where you are and take you downstream with its plan, with its force. It's the same word, this idea of carry away, it's the same word that we saw in Galatians chapter 2 last year when we were talking about Barnabas. Remember when Peter came to the church of Galatia and he was there and then all of a sudden Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles? To appeal to all the Jews that were there. And it said that it was so strong that it carried Barnabas away. And Barnabas himself stopped eating with the Gentiles and only ate with the Jews. This idea of a pressure, this external pressure. Let's understand something. Satan knows who he's dealing with here. And he understands this, that even solid believers can be carried away. We can be pressured to believe something that's more popular or that's more appealing to us. And let's make no mistake here. False doctrine is effective when it is packaged in biblical terminology with ideas that appeal to our flesh and it mixes truth with error. We, if we're not discerning, just drink that stuff in. What I'm saying is this. You get a man or a woman who talks from the Bible and uses biblical words, but they say things that make us feel good about ourselves. Let's be honest, does the gospel really make you feel good about yourself? Church, does the gospel make you feel good about yourself? The gospel, if it's presented correctly, should make you feel pretty rotten. That's the whole point, to expose just how rotten we are, isn't it? So that Christ can come in and receive all the glory by rescuing us rotten, despicable souls for the sake of Christ and for the sake of God and His glory. And I'll be honest with you, one of the greatest concerns I have when I look at evangelicalism and Christianity in our generation is this, is that the gospel has been flipped on its head and it's been made to appeal to us to make us feel better, look better, and think better. Folks, the gospel is not designed to do that. It is meant to break us and bring us low so that Christ can raise us up. Because the problem with this kind of gospel that's given to us to make us feel good is that we just keep wanting it like a drug. We want to keep feeling good and feeling good. We want to come to church and have the pastor preach to us and make us feel good so that we can get through another week. I got news for you. There ain't nothing I can say that can get you through next week. Only God's word can do it. If you're counting on me to pep you up or pump you up, some of you remember that from Saturday Night Live. To pump you up. It's not going to happen. We need the gospel to remind us just from what we have been rescued from. And that in and of itself will pump us up. Don't be carried away. And make no mistake, in 2018, there is going to be something that's going to show up on your Facebook feed or in your email or in the Christian bookstore that you're going to look at and you're going to be like, that sounds good. Can I challenge you to do this? Take whatever it is and line it up right next to this right here. And if it doesn't agree with this, throw it away. Amen. Throw it away. The fourth thing, quickly, verse 18. Be growing. Be growing in 2018. Look at verse 18 there. It says this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow in grace. You know, the best way to remain steadfast and discerning is to grow stronger in truth. It's the best way to remain steadfast is to grow. And the first thing he tells us to grow in is to grow in grace. I have, in the course of my ministry, a couple times had people come up to me and say this to me, you talk too much about grace. To those people, I gently said to them, you can never talk too much about God's grace. Amen. You can never talk too much about God's grace. And here's my fear with this. We talk about God's grace, but do we really understand it? Do you understand God's grace this morning? Do I understand God's grace this morning? Do we understand what exactly this is? When we speak of it and we talk about it and we say we want it and we can define it, and I'll define it for us. It is favor. It's unmerited favor from God to us. We see it at salvation and we all experience it at salvation. But this, my fear is this, as believers, we take grace and we associate it with just salvation, and yet Peter says to us, keep growing in grace. Keep growing in grace. In other words, it is a process. And here's what I'm finding. That those who are growing in grace are overwhelmed by the fact that God would be gracious to them. Let me say that again. Those who are growing in grace are overwhelmed by the fact that God would be gracious to them. Because the deeper that you understand grace, the greater you know how much you don't deserve it. Those who are growing in grace are those who are humbled by God's grace. Mark it down. Proud Christians are not grace-filled Christians. They're not. Those who are growing in grace are changed by God's grace. And how do I know they're changed by God's grace? Because they're able to be ministers of God's grace. There are too many of us who default to self-righteous judgment and condemnation of others whenever they don't conform to what we think a true Christian should be, and don't default to grace. There are too many of us who are puffed up with pride and think we know better and think we have the corner on all biblical truth. I dare say to you that as I get older, the more and more I see my own need to grow in grace and how much I don't have. To those who would say that grace is overemphasized, I would say this: no, grace obviously is misunderstood. You don't understand it. Because we all need to be growing in grace, but it's not just in grace we need to be growing. Notice what else he says there in verse 18. Grow in grace and what? Knowledge. Somewhere we've lost this, and we've bought this line that Christians can just be dumb. Yeah, followers of Jesus, we're just dumb. No. We're supposed to be growing in knowledge. We're supposed to study. I know that's a dirty five-letter word. But we are supposed to be thinking people. We're supposed to be growing in knowledge. We're supposed to be thinking people. God gave us brains. We're supposed to use them. And he says, grow in the knowledge of Christ. Why? Because the more we know about Christ, the more we won't be swept away by counterfeit Christs. And there are plenty of counterfeit Christs out there. Someone has said this, and I like this. The Christian life is like riding a bicycle. Either we are pedaling and growing in grace and in Christ, or we're falling off the bike. Bluntly, if you're not growing in Christ, you have fallen off the bike. You got to get back up on the bike, and you got to start pedaling. Can I challenge us to not just make some lighthearted and surface resolutions this year, but to be diligent in our sanctification, to be thankful for our salvation, to be discerning of false teaching, and to be growing in grace and knowledge of Christ? Think with me. If we were all diligent, if we were all thankful for salvation, if we were all discerning and we were growing in grace and knowledge, and we did that throughout 2018, would we be better at the beginning of 2019 than we are right now? We'd be far ahead, wouldn't we? We'd be far ahead. Be diligent, be thankful, be discerning, and be growing. Father, these are not things that we can accomplish in and of ourselves. Every single one of us will get tired of being diligent, we'll get lazy, we'll get discouraged and we'll give up. There will be days when we will not be thankful for our salvation. There will be times when we will not be as discerning as we need to be. And there will be periods in this coming year where we will not be growing, where we will have fallen off the bike. So I pray for myself. I pray for this family of believers. Help us to see from the beginning that it's not about our self-effort here. It's about us working together in conjunction with you. You are the driving force behind this, and we need to get in step with you. May we be walking and growing in Christ in 2018. May we be humbled by so great a salvation, sharing so great a salvation. Keep us discerning of those who would lead us astray. And Lord, make us a grace-filled people, I pray. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.